Anybody need lesson three? You should have it if you were here last week. It's a good way of, I don't put them out so that you don't grab two of them. So, all right, so you should have lesson three, the Spirit's coming and the church is born. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. We got partially through this last week. I think it's an important section to understand and to grasp because so many times it's taken out of context with things that people experience. Let me just say this. It's be part of my conclusion, but our experiences don't validate the Word of God. The Word of God validates our experiences. And so people will from time to time ask me, especially when it comes to this subject that we're dealing with the coming of the Holy Spirit and this speaking in other tongues, they will usually ask this question this way. What do you have to say about, I have a prayer language? And I say, well, that's between you and the Lord. I'm not going to say anything personally about what your experiences are or are not. But when you have a prayer language that some people say is speaking in tongues or speaking the language of angels, my question would be, who is interpreting what is being said? The reason I would say that is because 1 John chapter 4 says to test the spirits, because not all the spirits are from God. Some are from the Antichrist. So that's a pretty dangerous thing. And two, nowhere in Scripture are we ever told to be out of control of our facilities. Nowhere in Scripture. And when I think about that, I think about some of the things that you may or may not see sometimes on some of these faith healers where Benny Hinn comes to mind. And somebody would say, well, why would you name people? You will say Joel Osteen or Benny Hinn or this person. Well, you'll see on Sunday morning when we talk about in our study of 2 Timothy, rightly dividing the word of truth and not rightly dividing the word of truth? Anybody studied ahead yet? What does Paul do? He says, like, and then he names two individuals. He calls them out. You know? He calls them out by name. And so, it's my way of warning you. I don't want to blast any person, but I remember watching Benny Hinn. Everybody know who I'm talking about? Yeah. And he'd take his jacket off, you know? And there would be this crowd up here in the balcony that was hooping and hollering. And he would take his jacket and he would wave it at them like that. And they just all fall out. You know. And they would say they were getting slain in the spirit. You know. Well, nowhere in Scripture do you see that taking place. Nowhere. In fact, the speaking of tongues as we go through the book of Acts, we will see the primary reason was here that we're seeing was to show and to give a physical evidence that the Holy Spirit had come the first time. Then later on, we'll see as it unravels as we go through and we see, and then it fades out actually. But what we will see is that it was a sign to unbelieving Jews. That was one of the primary of the, after the first primary, so kind of a second primary position of why it was given. So let's pick up where we left off last time, which was in verse 4 of other tongues. We've looked at that it came like a violent rushing wind. Doesn't say that it was a rushing violent wind. It was a noise. But nowhere This is the way I would envision it. If the windows were open and there was drapes hanging down, when the noise came, the drapes didn't blow. And if there were they were by candlelight, when the noise came that sounded like a rushing wind, it didn't blow out the candles. It didn't blow the hair around people's head. Definitely not mine. Right? Actually, I have figured out that God loves me a little bit more than most of you. Got a little smirk over here. Because He knows the number of hairs on our head, and He doesn't have to spend as much time with me as He does you. So He gets, you know. Then we learn that it says, tongues as of fire, as of like fire. It's not lightning. We looked at the different word that's used in Luke 10:18 for lightning. And we saw that this word for fire is the Greek word where we get pyro from, pyromaniac, pyrotechnic, you know, those that do fire displays, things like that. And then in verse 4, we just touched on that they began to speak, and that we saw that that word means that they started. It's not that they started and then they stopped, but they began to speak and they continued to speak. It was the first step of steps in carrying out the continuing action of speaking in other tongues. It's like we say a baby began to walk, or a baby began to talk. They don't walk one day and then they stop walking. That's just when they began to do it. So here we see that they began to speak with other tongues. Now, the word that is used for other in the Greek text is plural, and tongues in the Greek text is also plural. The Greek word for tongues means other languages. We get our English word glossary from it. It is also plural. And the word for other, there's two different Greek words for other. One is allos, which means a different of a same kind. And one is heteros, is different of a same kind. And so the heteros, different of a same kind, and plural means that it is a language, but it's a different language. We get our heterosexual from it. We have male and female. They're both human beings, but one's of a different nature. Allos would be used for a homosexual or same sex. It would be the same of the same kind instead of a different of the same kind. Here he's talking about a different language like a language. So it's not like some language that they've never heard before. And the other thing that's interesting, when we get to verse 5, notice what it says. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Every nation under heaven. And I think that's significant in putting this in the proper context of what's taking place and understanding what he means by other languages. He's not saying that they spoke in an angelic language, singular, or in a prayer language, singular, or when everybody speaks in tongues, do they speak the same language and then they have to have an interpreter there to interpret that angelic, godly language? It's not gibberish. You'll hear, it's not the same language. If it was talking about speaking in tongues, that was an angelic language and or a prayer language, it would be one language. It wouldn't be many tongues. It would be they spoke in another tongue, not tongues. And so when you look at verse 5 and it says that Jews, remember that's the secondary primary reason to authenticate the coming of the Holy Spirit to the Jewish nation. It says devout men from every nation under heaven. Remember they had one language up until the Tower of Babel. And God says, you know what? We need to confuse their language and scatter them unless they become great and keep going in the direction that they're going. So that's when one language became other languages. Lots of other languages. Other tongues. So here what we see is Then he go back in verse 4, and it says, with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And that's where a lot of people think, well, utterance is something that's not understandable. It's some kind of special language. Well, if you do an in-depth study of the Greek term here for utterance, it means this, to declare. To speak out, to articulate well. I think the emphasis is not so much on what is being said, although what is being said is truthful, but it is on how it is being said. The emphasis is on speech or pronunciation rather than on the content. Although the content is important, the emphasis is on how it's being said. How many of you have ever been to Hatteras? Have you ever talked to anybody that is a native to Hatteras? You need an interpreter. In fact, I had a good friend of mine. He became a good friend of mine when I was at the first church. His name was Randy Sipe. And he used to pick on me all the time about my accent and being from the South. And so we had Ramesh Richards, which was a guy from India that was a professor at Dallas Seminary. He came and spoke at our church. And I was sitting on the front row because I had the prayer and announcements that morning as Dr. Richards was speaking. And Randy Sipe was sitting behind me. And after the service, when we got up, Randy said, you know what, I had an easier time understanding him than I do you. And there's a distinct dialect or pronouncing words in the English language from somebody from India versus somebody that's from the South versus somebody that grew up on the Outer Banks versus somebody that's from Kentucky versus somebody that's from Canada or wherever. They have you can almost determine what part of the country they're from by their dialect or their accent. And this is what I think he's referring to based on the word utterance. It is how they articulate in another language what they're saying. They're not just saying it as something that can't be understood. If they're speaking French, they're speaking it with a French dialect from different regions. If they're speaking Spanish, they're able to roll the R's, you know, the way they do that when they have the R's that sound like there's three or four of them in a row. I mean, we here in the South can take one syllable and make it four. So they would have a harder time duplicating and articulating our dialect. Now, let me tell you why I say that. Because when we get to verse 6, and when this sound occurred, that's the utterance, the other language. Now, what I want you to buy into right now is that these are known languages. These are known languages. whether it's Greek, Hebrew, Spanish, whatever, from all these different nations that have been gathered there. It says, and when this sound, the utterances, occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. Does that make sense? It doesn't say, hey, I needed an interpreter to be present when these people spoke in other languages. No, why? Because they heard others speaking in their language and was using and articulating it very well. They said, man, I'm from South Africa. I'm from Europe. I'm from here. I'm from there. And I'm hearing them speak, a Greek-speaking or a Hebrew-speaking person speaking in my native tongue. And they understand it. That's why I don't think it's some kind of prayer language or some kind of angelic language or some kind of gibberish that you see manufactured sometimes by those that say that they have the gift of tongues. Then he goes on and he says this in verse 7. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? In other words, aren't these all Southerners? They're speaking like they're from Boston. They're speaking like they're from New York City. They're speaking like they're from California, Southern California. See how the connection is being made there? They're not hearing some language that's not understandable. They're hearing their language. And this is evidence, the first time, to show that the Holy Spirit has come and empowered and resides in these believers that are there. When the Holy Spirit comes the first time in a unique way. Then in verse 8 he says, and how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? To me, you don't have to understand Greek to know he's talking about another known language. I remember the first time I went to Hungary. And we went in the dining hall. And the guy started speaking up front. And I remember like it was yesterday. And I remember looking at Deborah and go, and I went like this. I went, how in the world is he communicating? I mean, it's not even, it sounds like nothing you've ever heard. I mean, there's not even words that are close to associating. First of all, I don't think they have vowels. I mean, it's just, you're standing there and you're going, there's no way that the people out here, how do you learn that stuff? Then I went around with Artila and preached at different churches. And when you talk about the articulating and speaking well in another language, here was the problem. I had an interpreter. This was really hard. I would preach, and I'd say 3 or 4 sentences. Then I would wait. And he would say three. He would repeat that, translate it. Then I would go. Then he would go. Then I would go. Then he would go. And sometimes what he would say, can you say that another way? That does not translate into our language. There's not an easy way of trying to translate that into Hungarian. But these people were hearing the utterances, which is articulating. There wasn't an interpreter, and there wasn't any barrier with them trying to articulate what needed to be communicated. And I've often said to people when they say, what do you say if I say I've got the gift of tongues? I say, you need to find out what language that is and go on the mission field. I mean, there are men and women and couples that have given their life to translating the scriptures into foreign languages. I mean, that's all they do is try to they learn that language, a tribal language. They learn the Greek and the Hebrew and the syntax and all of that that goes along with studying those biblical languages. And then they try to translate it into this foreign language that's usually a tribal language that is, you know, somewhere like the Alka Indians or somewhere, so that they can get the gospel to them. And I'm saying, where are the people with the gift of that other language instead of this, what looks like a manufactured language today? So to me, that ought to help you understand that. Now, I really like what John MacArthur says in his book, The Charismatics. He says this, isn't it interesting that the enemy takes the two gifts, which are sign gifts, and we'll talk more about this as we go through the book of Acts and get to it, and counterfeits them. What's the easiest thing to counterfeit? Healing. I mean, you don't find them somebody without a leg, and all of a sudden, in front of everybody, they get a leg, and they keep that leg. They always have what? An internal deal. They can't hear. They got a spot on their lung. They got a kidney problem. They got this kind. It's an internal problem. And they heal that. Well, there's no proof. I still believe that God heals. I don't believe that the gift of healing is possessed by an individual. I think the sign gifts, the foundational gifts that began the church, that of healing and speaking in tongues, ceased with the death of all of the apostles. They were apostolic gifts. The greatest way of determining whether somebody has the gift of healing, and you've heard me say it before, so I'll ask you, is what? Take them across the street. Raise someone from the dead. Because those that had the gift of healing could do that. And that's a pretty good trick there. That's what Jesus did. Lazarus, come forth. And you know my take on why he said Lazarus. Because if he'd have said come forth, they'd all come out of the grave. The only reason I drive this nail in hard is because it's so misunderstood and so many people get confused by it, and so many people sometimes feel like second-class Christians because they haven't done it. And nowhere in Scripture are we to seek a gift. We're to discover the gift that has been given to us. You can read from Genesis to Revelation, and nowhere will you find seek this gift, seek that gift. It's not in there. We are given gifts. Then he goes on in verses 9 and 10, and he lists all of these different nations that are there. And they're all hearing their language spoken very well in their basically native tongue, would be a great way to say it, in their native tongue. And then in verse 11, after you get the Cretans and the Arabs, it said, we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. Now let me ask you a question. It's a rhetorical question. Does that sound like one spiritual language that's not known being spoken? No. It doesn't. Then in verse 12 he says, "And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean?" What's the answer? The Holy Spirit has come. That we have been waiting for has arrived. That Jesus told us would come, that we would receive power, that He would empower us to be His witnesses, it's here. And this is the evidence. Then he explains, he says in verse, "But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine." What are they saying? They're drunk. They're acting like they're drunk. What does the Scripture say in Galatians chapter 5, verse 18? If you don't know it, you need to memorize it. "Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit, and not as with wine." If you fill your body with alcohol, eventually, what's going to control you? The alcohol. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit's going to control you. And they're saying, these people aren't acting like themselves. They're right. But it's not because they're drunk. It's because they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, he uses this term here, sweet wine, which means new wine, which means wine that has not yet aged. It used to take at least a year for the process of the old or good wine to be fermented to the point where the sugars in the grapes would be consumed by the fermentation. But early in the fourth month or so, the wine would still have a sweet, like a grape juice flavor, even though it still had alcohol content in it. And that the time that this is taking place, it would have been about 4 or 5 months after the harvest of the grapes, so that the sweet wine would still be in that new stage and not in the old. What do you need in order to have good wine? You need grapes and time, right? What did Jesus do in John chapter 2? He changed the water into wine. What did the head servant say? He saved the best for last. Usually they would serve the good wine first, then after people got intoxicated and couldn't tell the difference, then they would bring out the bad stuff. And they would just keep drinking it, right? The miracle there is Jesus didn't need any time. And Jesus always creates the best. So here, that's what he's talking about when he talks about the sweet wine. He's just kind of those that are still not believing, those that are mocking. And listen, guess what? You're always going to have mockers. Always. Always going to have those that mock the truth. All right, so a lot of people try to validate their experiences with Scripture. Scripture should always validate our experiences. Always validate our experiences. And I gave you that reference. I'll give it again in the conclusion of 1 John 4, verses 1 through 4, which talks about test the spirits because they're not all from God. All right? Now, we'll get into some more details about the events of this as we get through the book of Acts. Any questions about what we've covered tonight? Good. So next week we can start with a test, right? All right. Thank you for coming, and we will see you Sunday morning at 9:15 for the fellowship, which is really 10:15 now, but will be 9:15 then. So fall back.